Romans 12, please. We're not going to be in Romans 12 the whole time. I've preached once a month on Sunday nights now for over 6 years, and I've endeavored in my preaching career to understand what my role is as an assistant pastor, as a youth pastor, and there are certain things that I just wouldn't preach on because I didn't feel it was my place. You guys, I didn't feel like you were my flock, per se, as senior pastor. And so primarily what I've tried to do is find some scripture, dig some stuff out of it that maybe you've not thought about before, and use it how we can apply it to our life. But tonight I'm just going to preach something pretty simple. And using the springboard of Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, in verse 1, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That phrase, living sacrifice, is almost a paradox, because sacrifices typically were slaughtered. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Christian life is always and has always been about surrender. In 1945, in Tokyo Bay, early September, about 250 Allied forces warships congregated for the surrender of the Japanese government, the Japanese armies. The United States had demanded unconditional surrender. What was slated to be one of the costliest battles in the history of America would be taking the Japanese homeland. Until we tested an atomic weapon, we then dropped one on the cities of Nagasaki and Hiroshima, or if you're south of the Mason-Dixon line, it's Hiroshima. I've heard it pronounced both ways. Hundreds of thousands of people died, and then the Japanese government decided, hey, probably ought to surrender. We're fixing to just keep dropping them until they surrendered. And so they surrendered. And when the general of the Japanese forces signed the surrender agreement, his aides openly wept. Because surrender is something that goes against the very grain of who we are. Because surrender means we have to acknowledge that we aren't always 100% right in what we do and what we think. Because if we were right, we would not back down. And so when we surrender, oftentimes it can be a good blow against our pride. And the Christian life has always been about surrender. We surrender to the Lord at conversion. When the Holy Spirit makes us aware of our need of salvation, points to us the sinfulness of our life, and when He convinces us that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins through His death and resurrection, we surrender to the Spirit in salvation. But the surrender doesn't stop there. We have to surrender for service. And so tonight I would like to spend a little bit of time talking about service, specifically God's service. We've been set free from sin to serve God. It was about half a dozen times Moses told the Pharaoh, "Let my people go, that they may serve God." And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. They were set free. They were then able to serve God, albeit they did not serve wholeheartedly. Not all of them did. In fact, many of them would serve God with a heart of disbelief that God could actually provide for them and protect them in the wilderness. And as we've seen several weeks ago in Hebrews, a lot of them fell in the wilderness for 40 years. The book of Romans says we've been made free from sin, that we can become servants of righteousness. And I just read Romans 12, verse 1, that our reasonable service is to serve God. Our bodies are no longer our own. God says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" And that word temple doesn't just mean the temple, the picture of the temple in Jerusalem, but it refers to the holy place, the most holy part of the temple. That is now our bodies. God would come down between the two angels on the Ark of the Covenant. His glory would reside there. And that happened in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle and in the temple. Now the Spirit of God resides in us. Our body, if you please, is the Holy of Holies. And so we're a holy people, and we're people that are called to serve. So we're going to kind of flip around the Scripture a little bit. Some verses I'll ask you to turn to, some I'll just read. But there are some characteristics of God's service. First of all, it's a loving service. We could go to the book of Hosea, and we could rehearse in our memory the things that the prophet was going to go through with his wife who was unfaithful, and the wife who he purchased off the slavery block after she committed many acts of prostitution and adultery. And God said, talking about the nation of Israel, he said, "I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love." God's service is a loving service. We serve God in love because He loved us. He paid a price that we could not pay for, and He paid a debt that He did not owe. It's a wholehearted service. The Bible says no man can serve two masters. And I have found that out in my personal life, that there's no way I can serve a church in Virginia and a church in South Carolina at the same time. I only know one man that could actually successfully pastor two churches, and that was only for a brief period of time. Back in the early part of the century, J. Frank Norris pastored a large church, I believe it was in Dallas, and he pastored a church in Michigan, and he would fly back and forth and preach, but even then that didn't last too long because we're people that are oftentimes we're single-focused. And oftentimes one master wants us to do something, the master of the flesh, and the master being the Lord wants us to do something else, and there's no way that we can serve two. We have to make a choice. And so it is a wholehearted service. And as I mentioned in Romans 12:1, it's a reasonable service. It's also a holy service. We've been saved to serve. I mentioned that earlier. And through these past several weeks, I've rehearsed in my mind the fact that we're called to serve, we're called to surrender. It's a holy service. Isaiah 52:11 says, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." And we could go into the book, I believe, of Thessalonians and some of the other New Testament epistles that talk about how holy we're supposed to be. And that word holy means set apart for special use. It's like your dress shoes. Normally, you wouldn't change your oil in your dress shoes unless you're like me and you just don't even think about it. But we have special things we bring out for special occasion. Ladies, oftentimes you have your favorite dishes that you don't bring out all the time because your kids are prone to break them, to drop them. And so you only bring those dishes out when you have company over or you really want to impress somebody. And that's the way we're supposed to be. We are set apart by God for a special task in God's service. It's also a rewarded service. We spent a lot of time in Hebrews these past few months, so I won't rehash that, but we are rewarded for our service. When God gives us a task, we're to do it. We're to do it wholeheartedly, and we're to do it with the expectation that we can complete the task. As a father sometimes, or as a parent, you want your child to do something. You say, "Go do something." And we believe that they can do it if they want to bad enough. But oftentimes in their mind, there's no way that they can do it. Huh? What was that? I heard that. So those are characteristics of God's service. But what about his servants? I explained to the teenagers this morning that every single one of us that claim the name of Christ, we are all in the ministry. Now, not all of us make a living at ministry, but every single one of us have been called by God to serve because our bodies are no longer our own. We relinquish, if you will, certain rights at salvation. But we're all called to minister. Some of us make a living out of it. Some of us don't. Some of us minister on a weekly basis or on a daily basis. Some of us do extra things in the church, outside of the church. Every single one of us is called to ministry in some form or fashion. And so we have to be obedient as God's servants. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. The story behind that, when you think about it, was a difficult time in the time of the nation of Israel. People thought they were doing the right thing. They thought, well, if we hold this back and give it back to God, then He'll be pleased with it. God said, no, I'm not pleased with disobedience. I'm pleased with obedience. And so in our life, sometimes God says, I want you to serve over here in this department, or I want you to serve over here in this state, or I want you to serve over here in this country. I think of Philip in the life of the early church in the book of Acts. God said, hey, I want you to go find this guy and preach to him Christ. So he finds the Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I accept a man? Show me. And so he shows him the way of Christ and he baptizes him. And then the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away and the eunuch didn't see him anymore. Because God said, hey, I want you to go over here. I got a task for you. Each task is not equal in the sacrifice that we put forth, but each task is equal in the importance in God's eyes with what that task is. So, some characteristics of God's servants is obedience, and also gentleness, and patience, and meekness, things that sometimes we as guys struggle with. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Now in context, those qualifications are given to a bishop, a man that seeks the office of a bishop. But in application, that should be all servants of God. The fruits of the Spirit apply to everybody, regardless of the ministry position that you're in. Another characteristic of God's servants is love. The Bible says, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one towards another. Galatians also says in chapter 5, by love serve one another. What does God give us for service? If we have been called to serve, if we are God's servants, what has God equipped us with to serve? One of the tools is prayer. And by my own admission, I don't pray near as much as I should. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Always be in an attitude of prayer. But the Bible never says to pray for X amount of minutes a day or pray for X amount of hours a week. And so I don't know that anybody can humanly pray as much as they should. But prayer is a vital tool in the life of a Christian. Prayer is something that I have focused a lot into over the past several months when I was first asked about going back home to my home church. I put Appomattox County in my rearview mirror when I went to Bible college. I had no expectation of returning home. I had no desire to return back home. By personality, believe it or not, I really would, if I had to live in the middle of nowhere in a cave, I'd be all right, okay? I joke, I make myself friendly, but to be honest with you, by nature, I'm a loner. My wife will tell you this, I'm a very private person. I don't share a lot, probably that I should share with her. just because I'm private that way. And that's a rabbit trail. How did I get off prayer about leaving? Okay. So we spend a lot of time in prayer. And back in December of 2010, I don't remember what I was going through, but I was looking in my wallet the other day, and I had taken a piece of paper. I found it folded up in my wallet, and I said, "What is this from?" And it's frayed on the edges. It's about to be ripped from riding in my wallet and everywhere my wallet's been. But apparently I was going through something because I wrote down these words. I said, "By God's grace, I will go where He wants me to go and be who He wants me to be. I write this note as a reminder that on December 17th, 2010, I humbly ask the Lord to guide my life in this next chapter and to close any door that is not His will for me to travel through. Whom shall I send? Send me." I wrote that and I put it in my wallet as a reminder that we're servants of God. And that through prayer and through the leading of the Lord, He will write the next chapter in your life. He'll write the next chapter in my life. Jesus rose up early in the morning in solitude and spent time in prayer. He spent time in prayer and solitude in the evening hours. And we need to spend time in prayer also. Not only does He give us prayer, but He gives us grace. The Bible says, "Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear," in Hebrews chapter 12. And James says, "He giveth more grace." Grace is something that Colonial Hills Baptist Church is experiencing during this very night. When tragedies strike Christians, it's an opportunity for the world to attack. They ask, "Where's your God now? If God is a God of love, why does He allow these things to happen? If God hates evil, why does evil exist?" And sometimes having the correct answer goes a long way into a testimony of a Christian. I can tell you where God was at the moment that bus overturned. He was the same place He was at when His Son was being put to death on the cross. He was on His throne. Jesus was in the same place during the bus crash as He was when Stephen was being stoned in the book of Acts. He was standing beside His Heavenly Father. And we think of death as something that's tragic, and it is. But sometimes we need to look at the other side of death and realize that while they're gone here, they have arrived elsewhere. And we look at life like a tapestry or a rug that you got in your house. It looks really good on one side. There's a design. There's a picture. You flip that bad boy over and you're like, "What in the world is that?" And that's the way life is like. We look up and all we see is the other side of the weaving that makes no sense at all. And God looks down and sees a perfect picture. And so grace is something that God gives us when we need it. He doesn't give us more than we need. He doesn't give us before we need it, but He gives us right when we need it. Lastly, there's the glory of service. Matthew 20 says, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus Christ was the chief servant. He exemplified everything that a servant should, including obeying His Heavenly Father. Oftentimes people say, why do they not accept your message? Well, they did not accept the message of Christ. Christ was perfect. He could speak with perfect speech. He knew the Bible inside and out. He wrote it. But even still, people will not listen to His message. No matter what we do, sometimes as servants, the world is not going to understand us. Sometimes Christians are not going to understand why you do the things that you do. I've had a lot of people ask me, "Well, why are you leaving?" And there's really no why. It's as the Lord has said, go. And it's not easy. It's difficult. I try to make sense of it, and it just doesn't compute. But God said go, and we said we're going to go. So I ask you to be in prayer for Pastor Parrish. He's not here right now. I don't know if he'll listen to this on the internet, but I know that it's going to discourage him. He's been through some discouraging things lately. I ask that you would pray for him. Pray that he would have wisdom. Help him out. He tends to do more than he ought to. And he's not as young as he used to be. And so help him out. Help out the young people, those that come on the bus, those that drive here, and those that whose parents bring them. Spend some time with them. Get to know them. They're going to be the leaders of the church. There's a picture. The pastor back home in Virginia found a picture of me and him when we were at the Wilds Christian Camp when we were 15 and 16 years old. And he said, you know, who would have thought that 16 years later we would be ministering together in our hometown, in our home church? And I made the comment that we serve a God of who would have thoughts. And God is a God of who would have thought. And the diaper we changed today in the nursery may be the guy that marries our grandkids later on when we grow up. We never know. We don't know. So I tried to give you something about service and servants and surrender. And it's not one of my typical messages. It's more topical than it is expository, but I felt that it was relevant and germane to the situation that we face today. And so that's about all I got. And so we're going to stand while Brother Jeff comes and leads us in a hymn of invitation.